one of the most familiar portions of Scripture, and that's Philippians, the fourth chapter. In fact, I have taken that chapter and I put it to memory. Occasionally, I have to review it to keep it memorized in my thought life because it's a great chapter. As I look at that, I see through this how to develop a right attitude about life. I think that's really the theme of that fourth chapter. Your attitude will often, it is that which your attitude is your inward feelings, which are expressed by your outward behavior. Let me say that to you. Your attitude is your inward feelings, which is expressed by your outward behavior. Ever have somebody say, I'm just in a bad mood? The attitude inwardly will be displayed in the behavior outwardly. And we all have attitudes. Somebody said, oftentimes we'll say to a team, boy, you have an attitude. Well, we all have attitudes. But we need to have the right kind of an attitude and to have it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you look at life? We're going to look at this chapter as we, particularly starting with verse 4. Now, he gets here in the first three verses, particularly verse 2, he deals there with a problem that exists between some people in the church. You know, how would you like to have a problem with somebody in the church and then have it printed for everybody to see? That's what happened to Eodicus and Syneke. They weren't getting along. And it was obviously they had developed a wrong attitude. And so what does Paul do under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? He puts this in Scripture so that everybody can read it. I'm looking forward one day to meeting those people. Eodius and Syneke, with names like this, I got to find out who they are. And these two people that evidently clashed. And that attitude then was affecting the whole church. And I want to say to you all today, the attitudes you have toward each other will indirectly affect everybody else. It's just going to happen. I think with me with that thought there because you come over here. Let me just say four or five things about an attitude. Number one, a right attitude depends on a right approach to life. A right attitude depends on a right approach to life. How you look at it. Now, you're all familiar with an optimist, a pessimist, a fatalist. You ever hear those names? Well, an optimist is... He's a person who exchanges the reality for fantasy. He never sees things as they really are, and they're really better than they ever could be, but in reality they're not. You understand what I'm saying here? He's an optimist. He just sure things are going to get better, but it's like the boy who told his dad that he thought he had flunked his math test. His father said, you need to be more positive. The boy said, okay, I'm positive that I flunked my math test. Now that's an optimist that doesn't really work. Reality of it. Then you have a pessimist. He experiences no rest. He always sees everything is going to be just bad. Everything. He has no rest. He's always worrying. As he'd say in the text here in a minute, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer. Don't stop worrying. So you have the optimist. He exchanges the reality for fantasy. He never really sees things as really they are. You have the pessimist. He experiences no rest because no matter how good things could be, he always sees them as not so. And then you have the fatalist. He expects no release from his lot in life. Poor me. You ever meet somebody like that? You ever ask them how they're doing? That may be a mistake, unless you have a couple hours. Because no matter what, but you know, we don't need to be optimists or pessimists or fatalists. We need to be biblists. You see what God has to say. And that's what we want to look at for a few moments tonight, because the very thing here, right attitude depends on depends on a right approach to life. Look here in verse 4. Even after he deals there with some of the problems of the church, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I think that's very interesting, because Paul is in prison when he writes that. And if you're familiar at all with the prisons of those days, they lowered him into a kind of a hole and down into the prison, and it was not a very nice place. But here's what Paul says in the midst. He's not down there saying, oh, poor's me. A right attitude depends on a right approach to life. How you approach life. God had a plan for Paul's life, and Paul was there in that dungeon because that was God's plan for his life. So he says through all this, praise God. Now, let me give you three or four things that praise or rejoicing will redo. Number one, rejoicing will defeat your foes. Your foes may be discouragement, it may be depression, it may be fill in the blanks. I have found in my own personal life that a lot of times my own foes are my outlook on life. When I come over here to 2 Chronicles for just a moment, I see here, a right attitude depends on a right approach to life. How did Paul approach being in the dungeon? He did the same thing that Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Rejoicing or praise will defeat your foes. As you look at this particular chapter, Judah was invaded by Moab, and they were outnumbered. And then I look here in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. And there are two words I want you to underline, and set, underline that word, himself, the second word, to seek the Lord. Set and seek. What he did is he just got alone with God in the midst of his being invaded by an army he knew he could not defeat. And there are going to be things in your life and in my life, we just can't defeat those things. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. And then he did a strange thing that if you read it, no modern army today would do what he did. In fact, you called up the Pentagon and you make this suggestion, they're going to say, put a straitjacket on him. That's not the way to win a battle. But if you go over here in verse 21, no, drop down to verse 15 first. Go to verse 15. And this is Zechariah making these statements here to everyone. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battles is not yours, but God. Somehow, Jehoshaphat got the message. And then he did a strange thing in verse 21 that makes it just is not normally the way you win battles. The Bible says in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, and get this, as they went out before the army. He put the singers out before the soldiers. That's just not the way to win a battle, is it? It's the way to win God's battle. And when we begin to, you know, come up with our own idea how to win the battles, how to defeat the foes of our lives, whether it be fill in the blank, how am I going to overcome this problem? He put the singers out before the soldiers because Jehoshaphat had learned the truth that praise will defeat the foes more than anything else. Say amen to that. So true. Secondly, praise will not only defeat your foes, but second, it will deliver you from failure. How many here have ever failed? The rest of you, just you're too tired to get your hand up. But I was thinking over there in the book of Jonah, and so I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. Matter of fact, I didn't see this till recently. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't have seen it before, but I hadn't. And when I come to Jonah chapter 2, in chapter 2, where's Jonah? He is in the belly of the big fish. And I want you to know that if you're in the belly of a big fish, you're going to fail. You're going to feel like a failure. Because God had called him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't do it. So God said, I'm going to put, and I can see Jonah now in that fish belly, and he probably wakes up and he's feeling the walls, and the walls are kind of slimy in this big fish. Now, I know there are people who can't swallow that whale story, but they have no problem with a swallowing a monkey. That man was created from a monkey or something. I'll take this story. But he does something very interesting. As he goes through what he was going through in that particular place of great, he failed. And here's how he overcame his failure. Look at verse 9. He said, but I, and now he thinks he's desperate. He said, I will sacrifice unto thee with what? A voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thou hast vowed. He said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Salvation of the Lord. And the moment he said that in verse 9, the fish vomited him in the next verse. And I have a feeling he was just like a missile, as that old fish vomited him out and right on land. He was freed only after he began to praise the Lord in the midst of his problem. That's how to look at life. Right attitude depends on a right approach. How do you approach life? Praise will defeat your foes. Praise will deliver you from your failures. And thirdly, praise will determine your feelings. It will determine how you feel. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. One of my favorite psalms. It's another psalm that I have personally taken to memory. And when you read this psalm, you come down over here to verse 5. And the writer of the psalm is speaking to himself. Now, I will have to say to all of us tonight, we better learn to speak back to our feelings. If not, your feelings will have more to say to you than you need to hear. And he says here in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are they disquieted, or literally troubled me in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet what? Praise him for the help of his countenance. He will not only say that once, he'll say it again in verse 11. Why art thou cast down? And he knew, and by the way, how you feel is a decision. Not physically. My wife tonight doesn't feel but anything. She may not feel anything right now. Those pills probably knocked her out. But before that, she was in tremendous pain. I'm talking about your emotions. You have to decide in life not to let your feelings control you. And praise will lift you out of that despair. I can verify that more than once in my life. I will forget many, many years ago when I had to put my handicapped daughter into a home with a handicap because she was literally 24 hours care. And I had two other children, and I knew that I had to see they were raised right, and couldn't give all this attention to this girl. In fact, I had the police knock at my door more than once, thinking we were abusing her, and we would put her in what they called timeout. We were told to do that, and she could scream for 2 hours. And I won't forget, when I put her in that home, I went into a total state of depression. I mean, I was just as low as anybody could get. I even told my church that I probably was going to resign. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just couldn't handle it. And I got alone with God for a day. And I said, God, I'm in trouble. You know I'm in trouble. I don't know how to get out of this. And I remember for just a couple hours, I was just listening to God in my own soul. And I can remember, as sure as I'm standing here, he said, your whole problem is, John, you've been spending too much time complaining instead of praising me. And I began to just praise the Lord. And I snapped almost out of that. And that was in November. In December, we looked forward to Christina coming home for Christmas. And we had to drive an hour and a half to get her. And I remember picking Christina up, and we had a station wagon, and I put her in the back of the station. I couldn't put her in the front because she would always play with the radio dials, and you know, she's mentally handicapped, and she would just set you crazy. Anyway, we got her home. And I thought, this is going to be a great Christmas. She was horrible on Christmas Eve. And I remember putting her in that van I remember on Christmas Eve, put her in that van and taking her back, putting her in a wheelchair, and she rolled down the aisle toward her room, turned around, threw me a kiss, and it was like, it's great to be home. And I snapped out of that. I had a Pentecostal meeting on the way home on Christmas Eve. God knew that I needed that. But he needed first to hear from me that I wanted to praise him, because God doesn't make mistakes. And I'd go visit Christy, and I'd say, hey, Chris, you want to come home? She'd go, no. You know, a little kid would do, because she's only mentally something like a politician is. Mentally. But anyway, she just couldn't handle that. Praise will defeat your foes, liberate you from failure, determine your feelings. It's your choice. And finally, praise will deliver you from fear. You're in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is written about our Lord on Calvary's cross. But in verse 3, the writer is speaking here. You know, agree with verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's our Lord's words on the cross. In verse 3, he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praise of Israel. You know where God's address is. Let me give you God's address. Praise. You will find God in your soul. You will sense his presence when you begin to praise him. And say amen to that. You will. Secondly, the right attitude not only depends on a right approach. How do you approach life? Paul was beginning to, right away, even though there were some problems in the church, said, rejoice in the Lord always again. Rejoice. This was his approach to life. Secondly, the right attitude demands a right acceptance of things in life. You not only need to, depends on a right approach to life, but having a, demands a right acceptance. You got to learn to accept the good as well as the bad. How many have had anything happen to you that's bad? We all have had that. Boy, how easy it is to accept the good things. And our attitude is always great when our things are right. Amen? God is looking for us to have the right attitude when things aren't going our direction. Paul's in prison. I want you to notice some words here, if you will, please, in the next verse, verse 5. Let your moderation, now underline that word moderation, because that here is learning to accept things in life that may be bad. The word moderation means to yield to another, to accept less than what you hope for. I people ask me many times, well, how am I doing? A lot of times my answer will be better than I deserve. And that needs to be, that's the idea of that word moderation, is to know that you are getting, what you're getting is better than you deserve. I until we have that right attitude about accepting the things in life, I enjoy being around those who go through. I have a good friend in Greenville. You might know the name John Vaughn. You may know that name. John is my friend. We matter of fact, when his Becky was burnt severely in a fire, I and several others raised enough money to help get a van for her to drive around, that specially made van. Recently, John's, about a year ago, his wife died less than a year ago. He had a son that was killed. John has been through the fire. He's been through it. But I enjoy being around John because John has learned to accept the bad things of life, as well as the good things of life. He is thankful for all the years that God gave him, Brenda. Thankful that she's in heaven too. Hello. Another word is that word no. Look here again in verse 5. Let your moderation, in other words, say to yourself, Let people know that you're just, no matter what's going on in your yard, you're just thankful that it's not worse. You're glad that it wasn't. You don't deserve the good you do get. That word no is a word is very interesting. He says in verse, be careful, verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. That word no there is a word which means to know by experience, that which is known by, that which is gained by experience. Every time you and I go through something that is not good in our life, God will use that to help somebody else. Would you say amen to that? That's so true. Now understand this. A true education is not found in the halls of higher learning, but in the heart of human experience. Let me give that to you again. I wrote that down a long time ago. A true education, and as you young people here getting your education, you're going to discover some things that your education, you're getting in the halls of higher learning, are not nearly as important as ones you're going to get in the heart of human experience. Oftentimes we call that the school of hard knocks, whatever it may be. And those are the areas that are really going to mold your life and make you be used for the Lord in the ministry. I can remember so many times in my 45 years in the pastorate that so many things that I had to learn by experience. They never taught me in college how to do those things. Then he makes this third statement. After he deals with moderation and knowing to all men, then he says, the Lord is at hand. Literally meaning the Lord's hand is in it. The Lord's hand's in this. I hope today, in order to have a right attitude, demands a right acceptance of things, you say to yourself and to everyone around you, I see the Lord's hand in this. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I just don't see the Lord's in this. He's there, or it wouldn't have happened. too many times I can remember, and I keep going back to my handicapped daughter. Don't mean to dwell on it, but the older I get, more sentimental I get, I guess. But I can remember the times when Christina, when I sat in my office, I had just been to the doctor with her, and the doctor said, your daughter will never, ever walk a day in her life. And that's true, she never has. Then they said, she's legally blind. She can see, but very limited. And then when she had that seizure at 4 years of age, it lasted 3.5 hours. I said, Lord, what are you doing? And God just assured me in my own spirit, this was his plan for me and for Christina. And one day, Christina will run in the streets of heaven. See, eternity is so long compared to time. Thirdly, a right attitude not only depends on a right approach to life, a right acceptance of things in life, but a right attitude is developed. Are you ready for this? Through a prayer life. It is not only a right attitude depends on a right approach to life. A right attitude demands a right acceptance. You're never going to get it down until you just accept, Lord, this is your will, and it's okay. But a right attitude is developed through a right prayer life. I'm not going to say a lot on that, but I hope you have a prayer life. If you don't, you're in trouble. Prayer gives us the eyes to see our God. I can see God in my spirit only when I go through prayer. I can just sense the presence of God. I can see God and I can talk to Him. I don't want prayer to me to be a ritual. I want it to be a relationship. And a lot of times in prayer, it's not what I say. It's what He has to say to me. Sometimes it's just a period of silence from me, but not from Him, as He shares with me the intimacy. I was, not too long ago, I was driving down a road, and boy, I just got overwhelmed by God's presence. Got to start praying, and I just got overwhelmed. God was in that car with me, as real as if my wife was sitting next to me. That's prayer. Prayer not only gives eyes to her to see God's, first gives eyes to see God's will. Prayer gives not only eyes to see God's will, but a heart to love God's will. You know, I think the Christians today, particularly in America, are so attached to this world that they hope the Lord comes, but not in their time. Because they got too much things in this world that they don't want to lose. But prayer takes you to the other world, beyond the stones. Prayer not only gives eyes to see God's will and a heart to love God's world, but it gives ears to hear God's word in the scriptures. You know, sometimes in my prayers, I hope you do that, you just pray scripture. Just pray scripture. Because that's truth. One time I said, Lord, you know I'm cast down in my soul. I prayed the scripture. And by the time I got through, I was in the other world. Prayer not only gives a heart to love God's world, eyes to see God's will, ears to hear God's word, but it gives us feet to walk God's ways. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right in man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You probably know we have decided, and we prayed about this at length, and we're a little nervous about it, but we just believe this is God. We're going to move to Shelby, Lord willing. That's a big move for us at our age, 27, but 37 in August, 73. We're going to do it. We believe it's God's will, and things are beginning to work together, but we're also seeing obstacles. One thing we wanted to be sure, we weren't going our way. We just didn't want to go our way. I've had more people say, well, why aren't you moving out to California with your son? And I said, well, one thing, I got to leave Christina behind. We're not leaving Chrissy behind. And Chrissy, by the way, could never be moved. She'll die in the move. She'd have a seizure and take her life. I said, no, we'll stay near Chrissy. I'll just be a few hours from her. And she loves me for my Frosty, Windy Frosties anyway. That's all she really loves me for. I can go see her. Feet to walk in God's ways. Prayer not only gives eyes to see God's will, a heart to love God's world, ears to hear God's word, and feet to walk in God's ways, but hands to do God's work. Because God has a job for every one of us. A right attitude is so vital. It not only depends on a right approach to life and demands a right acceptance of things in life and is developed through prayer, but a right attitude decides your state of being. How you are going to, look here, look what Paul did. Look there, verse 8 down to verse 12. I'm going to close with that, but this is a key verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and I didn't take time in verse 5, 6, 7, he talks about prayer. I should have read the verses, I didn't, but be careful with nothing by prayer and everything, and everything by prayer and supplication. So I dealt with prayer. But look here in verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things good part of the free virtue, they praise what? Think on these things. But drop down to verse 10 and 11, 12. Particularly look at verse 10 and 11. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now lest your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were careful but lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state. And I mean the state of South Carolina versus the state of North Carolina. But it has here to do with your being, how you accept things in life. In whatsoever state I'm there with be what? No, we live in a not a lot of content today. Just not a lot of content. I'm just content tonight. I'm just thrilled what God is doing in our lives. I'm thrilled what God is doing in this church. And then finally, a right attitude displays the power of God in your life. That's the key. Verse 13. It displays. If you have a right attitude, people are going to see the power of God. Look at verse 13. You're familiar with it, aren't you? I can what? Do all things through Christ Jesus. Somebody said, miracles come in cans. I can do all things through Christ, which brings the power of God. As you go into what God has for you, my prayer is that we'll have the right attitude. Amen? Okay, we have prayer request time, and then I think we're going to break up tonight. I just want to do that because then just pray a couple, two or three of you together in groups. Don't always do that, but I think I want you to pray about